If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 5 as we continue our kind of a survey, if you will, of Acts. But again, our theme is building Christ's church. And this morning, as we look again at chapter 5, the subtitle would be Confronting Sin. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, I would encourage you to take one of our church Bibles and you'll find the text on page 1092, as we'll be following pretty close to the scripture verses this morning. So I'd like to read from Acts chapter 5, the first 11 verses. I would encourage you to follow along. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? Well, it remained unsold. Did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Verse 5. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, Yes, that was the price. And Peter said to her, Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who had heard these things. It seemed like a very strange way to grow a church, doesn't it? Killing people during the offering, it would seem. Terrifying people outside of the church and frightening people inside of the church. Someone said, well, there was 3 hours between Ananias and Sapphira, so it must be that church services lasted about 3 hours at that time. And so I don't know if that's something that we need to imitate or not, but maybe not today, okay? But another day. But yet, looking closely through our text, God used these things as a means to add even more believers to his church. Although there was great fear, and you have to think, boy, that must have scared a bunch of them off. But yet, as we continue to read, we see that the church continued to grow. And so this is the first sinful act that's recorded for us in the life of the early church. And it's the first time the word church is used in the book of Acts as well. And this isn't the first sin, of course. You know, the church is made up of redeemed souls, men and women who have come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, but yet we are although we are redeemed, we are still sinners. And so this wasn't the first church sin, it wasn't necessarily the last sin, and it wasn't. But yet it's one that was dealt with in a particular way in the early church. God wanted them to see how important it was that the church be a place of holiness before God, and that sin was dealt with properly and identified. And so God dealt with the sin of these two in a very unusual and striking way, but not totally unusual. But this is the first public discipline of sin. But you know, again, we read this passage, and we read beginning with Acts 1 and 2 into 3 and then into 4 that the early church, things were going very well. The gospel was being preached, and souls were being won to Christ. Jesus had risen from the dead. He had spent about 40 days meeting with and teaching his disciples. Judas' replacement had been chosen, and now again there were 12. The Holy Spirit had been given in Christ's body. The church had been founded, and all believers now were with Christ or in Christ, with him being the head. Things were going very well. The church is born, the gospel is preached. We read that some 3,000 had believed, and then Peter preaches again, and then 5,000. It says 5,000 men believed, so we have to guess that perhaps some 30,000 people, including women and children, were now numbered among those who were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the church is flourishing. It's amazing as we read through this passage of Scripture, and again, following and before, we find there is great unity and there's great liberality in their giving. The believers are giving and sharing with one another. Chapter 4, verse 32, and tells us there was not a needy person among them. Verse 34, there was not a needy person among them. Verse 32, and the congregation of those who believed were of what? One heart and soul. Unity in the church. God was doing great things. The Spirit of God was moving among the people who had gathered there in Jerusalem to celebrate the day of Pentecost. It's interesting as we continue going down through here, there was not a needy person among them. And it's interesting to note, too, that these believers were not trying to control their giving. But what? Look at verse 35. But they lay their giving, their offerings, they lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any of them had need. What a wonderful picture. What a glorious church. Unity and liberality and people coming to know Christ and lives that are changed. What a glorious church. What a day it would have been to be a part of all that. So what is the immediate background of the context here? I always share with people as they study God's Word and they share a verse here and a verse there. Now make sure that you know at least what's the context of what you're reading and what you're sharing. And so we need to be aware a little bit this morning, be reminded of the context here. There were a lot of people in Jerusalem. They had come from a lot of places, far off places, for the Feast of Pentecost, one of those times of the year when Jews far and near gathered in Jerusalem. And not only from distant places, but now because the church had been founded, and people would come to know Christ as Savior, Jewish people. This, you look at it, there was really only one church. They came from all over, but the Spirit of God fell, and all these things took place, and there was just one church, one place, where people heard the gospel and trusted Christ as a Savior. So you might say that it was just one church, and it was in Jerusalem. And so because of this, because of the great things that were happening, because their hearts were changed so dramatically, so many of them, that they didn't want to leave. I mean, they go back to their other places, and what was there? They weren't going back to their home churches because there were no what? There were no home churches. They were all in Jerusalem. They were all there. And so with so many people in town, so to speak, it only makes sense that after a bit of time, that the burden to take care of these new brothers and sisters in Christ became a real burden. And so those, it would seem, locals, in order to be sure everyone was fed and taken care of, they started to sell some of their possessions, that there might be money enough to buy provision enough to share with all of those who came and were converted and were in no hurry to return back home, where there was no fellowship at all. There were no other believers in Christ Jesus. The gospel had not yet been spread beyond Jerusalem. It would be, And so they began to sell their assets to meet the needs of others. Later on, as years went by, in the book of Acts, it's recorded that the Apostle Paul collected money from the then established churches in other places. The Apostle Paul began to collect money for the poor folks, believers, that were in Jerusalem. Remember, when the Jews became followers of Jesus Christ, they would be put out of the synagogues. The Jewish community was a very close community, but when people became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, many of them lost their social structure. They were outcasts among family and friends. Many of them had a difficult time with employment as well. And so they lost families, they lost homes, many of them would lose their inheritance as well as their job because of their new commitment to be followers of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, as I thought this through this week, Jesus said, he spoke of losing one's life to follow him. And here we find that these new believers, many of them lost much of what they were used to in their lives in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4 was a high point in the early days of the church, and then there was that Sunday, it would seem. Then there was that Sunday when they gathered together. And look at the very first word there in chapter 5. What happened there? It starts out with what? What's the first word? But. There was a great fellowship, and there were great gatherings, and great things were going on. Great unity in the church. But. What was the sin? The sin that we find here in chapter 5 was the sin of hypocrisy. And it was blatant, and it was devastating, and it was exposed. It was exposed by who? It was exposed by the Lord using Peter. You know, you think about hypocrisy. You know, that's a sin that's really, it's a quiet, subtle thing often. It's not seen. It goes undetected in the church, and it can go on for a long time. But it's like a cancer that can spread, and God dealt with it in this early church. It can be unseen, but yet it can spread like cancer. Apostle Paul called out this kind of sin, and he used the illustration of leaven. Yeah, don't you know leaven? It does what? What does leaven do? It leavens the whole loaf, right? Sin. He used leaven to sin, and almost always in Scripture, when you find leaven, it represents sin. But here, it's a leaven of hypocrisy and lying that God said, I do not want that to permeate my whole church. And I want to show you how serious this is and how serious I take it, God would say, and God would demonstrate to his people. And so by nature, hypocrisy is hidden. It is disguised, and hypocrisy really is a mask, right? Wanting others to see or hear something from us that is not really true of us. Interesting, Jesus in Matthew 23:15, really the whole chapter almost, he calls out the hypocrisy of the leaders of Israel. You can look that up, almost all of Matthew 23. And you're just a bunch of hypocrites. You say this, and you demand this, but you are this. You live a totally different way. And Jesus called them out on it. In the Old Testament, Job 13:16, a hypocrite cannot stand before God. Again, Job 20, verse 5, the joy of a hypocrite is short-lived. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul warns those who boast, warns of those who boast in appearance, but not in heart. You know, and it's sad that so many in churches today are people who make a showing of knowing Christ, but really they do not know Him at all. And what a shame that is. So often today, the goals of churches, first and foremost, is to make everybody feel comfortable and everybody feel secure, welcoming and including any and all who would show any interest in whatever goes on within the four walls of a local church. But you look at the events of these first few verses in Acts chapter 5. I believe unless the Spirit of God was moving in hearts, there weren't too many real excited about joining in the gathering of God's people. Great fear, we'll talk about that in a minute. Christ's true church is a gathering of truly redeemed people, and Jesus warned about tares hiding among the wheat, and it made very clear that those tares that hide among the wheat have been planted there by Satan himself. Hypocrisy, hypocrites do not help the church. They only hinder the Lord's work in the church. And we find in the early church, God dealt with these two very severely to be an example to the church throughout all the ages. So here in our text, in the early days of Christ's church, we have a clear picture of what God thinks about hypocrisy in the church, do we not? It's invisible and is powerfully destructive. Acts chapter 5 begins with what word? But. Against the backdrop of Barnabas, who we learned about, talked about last time in Acts chapter 4. Remember Barnabas? I love Barnabas, don't you? We were introduced to him here, but then we find him just popping up again and again, and we spend some time looking at Barnabas and his ministry and his heart recently. But Barnabas and those other ones who were like him, they supported the church, and they supported the church liberally and honestly and joyfully, as it's recorded in chapter 4. But then we get to chapter 5 and we begin with this what? Begin with the but. Something's up. Something's going on in the church. Even amongst all this unity and success, if you will, there's still something going on. It'd be easy for the Spirit of God in leading, in the writing of the book of Acts, to leave this out, wouldn't it be? This is a blemish on the church. Let's leave that one out. We'll just skip along and hit all the high points. And to me, this is a real reason why we can put our faith and our trust in the Word of God. God puts in all the clean and the beautiful. And He puts in the dirty and the ugly. Even among those who we would look up to or want to look up to at the very highest pedestal. Abraham and David and Peter. It's all there. I don't think that Ananias and Sapphira, I don't think they were false Christians. I think they were simply hypocritical believers. They were numbered among the rest. They had a part among the rest. Someone has said, and I well believe it, and I can say amen to it, there's not a sin in our world that believers are not apt to follow after if they're not careful. Not a one. So we have two believers here that are caught up with pride and are identified as the first hypocrites in the church. I mentioned before Ananias. His name means the Lord is gracious. Sapphira, as a word for sapphire, having the idea of a beautiful jewel. They had great names, but they were certainly poor examples, were they not? How many of you know what your name means, by the way? You know, you've looked up somewhere or other and you know what your name means. I've looked it up probably six or eight times, and I forgot it, I think, six or eight times. But maybe just as well. Maybe that's why I forgot it. I'm not sure. But these two were extreme examples in their death. But you know, it's interesting, I say extreme example, but we see this again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul, he warned, when you come together for the Lord's table, he said, you need to examine yourselves. You need to be careful. When you come together to partake of the elements of the Lord's table, he went on to say, there are some among you who have not been careful, who have not examined themselves. He said, there are some among you who are sick, and there's even some of you who have died because of unconfessed, unrepentant sin in their lives. So it's not the only example. Later on in Acts, we find that there was one who did not give honor and glory to God, and he died by being eaten by worms. So this Ananias and Sapphira, their death is not a lone thing. Unusual, yes. But certainly, I think that this event speaks very loudly. It certainly did to those, and I trust that it has to us, and it has certainly to the church down through all the ages as well. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, he said, there is a sin leading to death. And we see it here, don't we? John wrote that many years later. He said, there is a sin leading to death. So this hypocrisy, the narrative begins in verse 2. It said, they sold a piece of land. They kept back part of the price, which was fine. But they represented their offering as being the total price of the land that they sold. That was the sin. The sin was in lying. The land was there. Peter said that. The property was there. They could have sold it or kept it. They could have gave some. They could have gave all. They could have gave a portion. There was no sin in any of that. But it seems that they wanted the praise and the being acknowledged along with Barnabas and the others who just gave it all. And it's recorded for us here for Barnabas, representing others, no doubt. And so they came together, they decided, they sold it for this much, and they came together and they just said, well, we'll keep some, which they could, but we're going to tell the apostles and all the rest that we sold it for this much. And so we'll get the credit and we'll get the praise. And people will love us and they'll see how humble and spiritual we are. And God says, no, not you. Not now. Not today. They wanted for themselves the honor of being seen by giving all. And they lied about it. But neither God nor the apostles demanded that they sell or give anything. And so the sin was not in the selling it was not in the giving or in the keeping. The sin was simply in the what? It starts with an L. In the lying. The sin was in the lying. They had vowed to give all, then they lied, keeping back a part, saying that they had given it all. Someone said, years ago, I first heard it, and it came to mind this week. Secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. Secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. And so this couple wanted to be elevated in the sight of others, saying, look at me. What do we know about hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is a dirty sin. Satan had tried to attack the church from the outside earlier in chapter 4 with the arrest of Peter and John for preaching the gospel. They went out and preached and more came to know the Lord. That didn't work so well. And now Satan tries to attack the church from within. attacks the church from within through the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira. Look at verse 3 again. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Corruption on the inside, hypocrisy among the believers. Did they think that they could hide their deception from the Holy Spirit? Really? Latter part of verse 4, you have not lied to men, but you have lied to whom? You've lied to God. You've lied to God. You know, it's easy in a church. In a church of any size, talking about a local church, to overlook, to don't bother with the sins that are seen in others. And I've heard it said, well, you know, you don't want to bother so-and-so because, you know, they are big givers to the church. Don't be bugging them about some of their stuff. We find a different story here, don't we? Different example here, don't we? It's all here. No, Ananias and Sapphira opened themselves up to satanic influence. I mean, I don't believe that true believers can be demon-possessed, but certainly, I think we all would agree that we can be demon-influenced, even in a big way, and we can be blinded by Satan, at least for a time. Demons can't live within us, I don't believe, because we are the what? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Someone said, glory seekers pollute a church, whether from the pulpit, leading and singing, or sitting in a pew. Glory seekers pollute a church, whether from the pulpit, leading and singing, or sitting in a pew. You know, too often many, when their light and popularity starts to dim, they fall away. And some even deny the Savior to whom they claimed allegiance early on. Somebody sent me an article this last week about some who enjoyed the limelight on the big stage for a long time. But today they're even denying the faith that they once proclaimed. How sad. How very sad. Must grieve the heart of God. And so here the judgment and punishment came quickly, and God performed what? Emergency surgery in his church. He cleaned out the leaven. The hypocrisy. And so this couple came in to church on Sunday morning, it would seem, seeking glory and honor, and they left how? They left feet first, did they not? Both of them, they left feet first. Again, burial in Jerusalem was immediate. Their bodies were taken outside the city walls. There'd be no burials in the city. Young men took Ananias' body and outside the city, buried him. And when they came back, they had another body to go. Then another one to go. 9 and 10 of our verses, be reminded. Then Peter said to her, Sapphira, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door. They will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet, breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her where? Beside her husband. You know, there were several evidences in the church, in this new body of believers. There were several evidences of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Languages were being spoken and by people who didn't know the languages, gift of tongues, if you will. The Lord, a loud noise like a great rushing wind was heard. an earthquake, miracles and signs at the hands of the apostles, thousands coming to faith in Christ Jesus, all these evidences of the Holy Spirit's presence and power and blessing, but yet Ananias and Sapphira, they would test God by their lying. Can you imagine what some must have thought about this? Perhaps some thought, this must be the end of the church. Boy, God is just killing them off here. Maybe others said, wow, I guess God is pretty serious about sin. And here it's lying about what you put in the offering plate. Is God serious about sin among his people? Absolutely. He wants a pure church. Without spot or wrinkle, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I think that's a line in a song. The Spirit of God was at work. We find those who Satan had tempted, perhaps using their selfishness and their pride as a doorway into their life, resulting in hypocrisy and lying. You know, I grew up in the church. I'm guessing when I was born, I didn't miss one or two Sundays even, as being very, very small. As I mentioned before, I was born in the hospital across the street from the church. Spent one night in that hospital as a teenager. But you know, in all my years in church, I have never seen anything like this. Have you? I never have. But the church is new. And God says, I want to impress all of those who will follow what I think of sin among my people, for whom I have sent my Son to be their Redeemer, paying the greatest price that was ever paid, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. First mention of church in the New Testament is by Jesus himself. We find that in Matthew chapter 18. And he mentions the church. It's interesting the context or what he says about it when he mentions the church. A lot of things he could say about the church. But you know what he says about the church? He says, I will build my church. Certainly, but in Matthew 18, he speaks about discipline in the church. Imagine that, of all the things. Jesus speaks about discipline in the church. What does he say? He said, in my church, I want you to confront sin, he says. He said, one-on-one, and if need be, bring two or three others with you. And if there's no repentance by a believer, a part of my church, he said, then tell the sin to the whole church. And if they will not listen still, treat them as an unbeliever. You get the idea that our Lord is serious about sin in the church? Among his people? Peter wrote later on, he said, judgment must begin at the house of God. And so here, sin is perceived, judgment is swift, and there is a spiritual purging. In verse 5, the latter part, it says, great fear came over all who heard of it. Fear of what? I think a better question would be, fear of whom? Fear of God. Fear of God. Great fear, it reads. Verse 11 again, we find the same thing. Verse 11, and great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. I've got a note at the bottom of the page. It says, serious stuff. Our Lord is serious about his church today, and I pray that he will reveal and convict any pretenders among us for Jesus' sake. If your brother sins, go to him. If he will not listen to you, take others. Why? It's God's purpose to purify his people, and he uses his people in the process. That's the command. That's the example, even today. It's a high calling. So did this purging destroy the early church with these two deaths? Did this purging destroy the early church with these two deaths? Look at verse 12. We didn't read these. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they're all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. Now verse 14, listen. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. Did the church grow?
Yes.
Healthy things grow. I don't have a green thumb. Some of you do. And I've been the recipient of some of these green things that I've got on my back porch. And I'm very careful. Where are you? Anyway, very careful to keep the dogs out of them, make sure they're watered, to keep them healthy. Why? Because I want to see them
grow.
Same thing in the church. Pure, holy, doing what is right, sometimes making hard decisions, that we might be pure before our Lord, the one who paid the ultimate price, that we might be redeemed, as we sang earlier. Redeemed by the what? By the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and how long? Forever I am. So after this purging, the corruption having been dealt with, they were back to where it seemed where they were before. And really, the church is not a place for that non-believers want to be a part of. Can you imagine walking by where they gathered and said, "Hey, George, they kill people in there." Someone else saying, "You know, they're slain in the spirit in there." Well, the only place I really find in Scripture where it talks about slaying in the Spirit is right here, and I don't want any part of it right now. Thank you very much. Well, the church started to grow. Why? Because the believers were pursuing a life of unity and purity and liberality. And God blessed the church, and it continue to grow. The church, a place where sin is dealt with and Jesus Christ is honored and lifted up and obeyed. It wasn't a place where unbelievers were comfortable. And the church is not a place of refuge for those who love their sin and are settled in their sin. The Spirit of God moves in their heart and He brings them to the church, and they hear about sin and they hear about the Savior from sin. Now a heart and a life is changed. But in and of itself, the church really shouldn't be a comfortable place. People should be welcomed. But as we're faithful to the Word of God, until their heart is changed, it shouldn't be a comfortable place. I don't see that in Scripture. Until they repent, they'll either leave or they will turn to the Lord. Welcome, yet not comfortable. At least not until they come to know Christ as Savior. Next Sunday, our time is gone. Next Sunday is Communion Sunday. We'll gather around the Lord's table, as is our custom on the first Sunday of every month. And God's Word is quite clear. Instruction to you and I as believers. Before we come to the table, before we partake in the elements, the bread representing Christ's body, the cup representing His poured out blood on our behalf, we are to do what? We are to examine ourselves. We are to come with clean hands and a pure heart as we remember the Lord's death on our behalf. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. If you still have your Bibles open, we skip ahead a while in the history of the early church. Chapter 9, verse 31. Did the church continue to grow? 931. So we get out of the borders, out beyond the walls of Jerusalem. Often it was because of a persecution that many left the city. Maybe home is better. And when they went home, they carried the gospel with them. And over time, churches were established. Verse 31, sometime later, Acts chapter 9. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace being built up and going on. It's interesting here. Again, we find this, right? And going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to do what? It continued to increase. As some of you know, and some of you reminded me of, I was on vacation for a little while. And during that time, I looked forward to reading and having just some quiet time and a little less preparing for Sundays and Wednesdays, a little more time for reading. But I read about some old favorites of mine in new books that I hadn't finished. And two of the people that were written about, one was John Wesley. Some of you are familiar with John Wesley. And another one, perhaps not so much, is George Whitefield. They lived in the earlier 1700s. Wesley, of course, was a real minister of Christ, an evangelist, and he was older when he truly came to know Christ as Savior. He was busy as a minister, but he only came to know Christ sometime later on. And then there was George Whitefield, perhaps one of the greatest evangelists of any time, really. And they were friends, although they disagreed on some major issues. But yet it was a time that is known as the Great Awakening, both in England and the United States. They both had traveled back and forth. I think Whitefield made 14 crossings by sailboat across the ocean, and it took weeks, and they talked about the dangers and thinking they're going to drown and other things. And it was interesting. And a large number gathered to hear the gospel in open fields, particularly by Whitefield. There wasn't any buildings large enough to hold the crowd. The Spirit of God was working in and through Whitefield in a mighty way, and many were converted. But you read about the events surrounding the Great Awakening, people coming to know Christ. And Whitefield and Wesley and Wesley's brother, who was also a preacher as well as a songwriter, and many others, some names you may know. They were threatened, they and their families. And these new Christians, they were threatened and they were beaten and they were thrown in the lake and their homes were destroyed and their women were ravaged because of their stand for the Lord. But God honored his word during that time, and there were thousands upon thousands who came to know Christ as Savior on both sides of the ocean. But not without a cost to those who would be faithful in sharing the gospel. Even with all the threats and all the things that happened to them and others who were new followers of Christ, they continued. They were bold and they were committed and they were unashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had died that they might have eternal life. Christ and his church was their first priority in their preaching and in their life. So I ask the question, what about you and what about me? What's the first priority in your life, in your heart? Dean began with a question, and I think it was last night in some of my reading. I don't even know who wrote it, but it was a question. And it got me thinking. And the question was very simple. It said, what is in your spiritual bucket list? What is in or on your spiritual bucket list? What is it that you would like to see accomplish yet in your life before the Lord would call you home? I think that's a pretty good question. And I'm dealing with that in my heart and my life. What is on your spiritual bucket list before the Lord would call you home? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's been good to be in your house today and be reminded of the seriousness of sin and compromise and excuse. Oh Lord, we know you want to, you're building a church. It's a church you want to be holy. You want us to be dealing with the sins in our lives individually and corporately. Lord, you want us to be brothers and sisters and helpers of one another when we start looking the wrong way and looking and acting in ways that we shouldn't. They're detrimental to our spiritual well-being and that of our church, and it's an affront to the holiness and the goodness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, help us. It might be a holy boldness, Lord, in the way we live and in our sharing, and oh, Lord, may there be a holy humility that we might listen closely to your word and be obedient, that we might be open to others who might come to us with questions and concerns about our walk with you. Thank you for our time together. We give you praise and glory. Oh, Lord, help us to think on these things. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.